Because of the glorious life-changing power of the gospel, believers become different from the unbelieving world. In other words, there's a difference, should be a difference, there is a difference in Christians and non-Christians in how we think and how we live. Remember back in verses 1 and 2? How we live, offer your bodies a living sacrifice to God. How we think, we're being renewed, being transformed by the renewal of our mind. God has started a process of change in us by the Holy Spirit. And so there's a difference. The gospel makes a difference. When we hear the message that Jesus died for our sins and He rose from the grave, while we were sinners, God was showing His love for us at the cross. That message erupts within our heart when God works in it. And it causes us to believe that message and to repent of our sins, and we become transformed. So there's a difference. Now, where we are right now is that we're learning that there's a difference in how Christians treat people. There should be a difference in how Christians treat people. God cares how we treat people. It's a very sad thing when unbelievers have been mistreated by Christians, or even when Christians have been mistreated by Christians. It happens because we're not in our glorified body yet. We're not perfect yet. God is transforming us by the renewing of our mind, but we're not fully transformed yet. And we let people down, don't we? We stumble. We make mistakes. We say things that we shouldn't have said. And what should Christians do when we drop the ball and treat someone terribly? Anybody? Do what?
Apologize?
Repent? Yeah, and so when we act like a jerk to people, especially out in the world, unbelievers seeing us, or even in our own homes, parents, when we're a jerk to our kids, when we are not the loving parents we need to be, they should see us humbling ourselves and repenting and saying, "Kid, I'm sorry. I was frustrated this morning. I was short with you. I yelled at you," whatever it is. Let your kids see what it looks like to repent. Amen? What about in your marriage? When we mistreat our spouse, we should repent. That should break our heart. We should come to them, "I was wrong." That's hard to do. That is what Christians do. And even with strangers and co-workers, Paul is going to show us today, and especially in the church of Jesus Christ, we're learning what it looks like to be a Christian, how Christians treat people. Now, last week we saw how Christians treat our enemies. Christians do have enemies because they hated Jesus and nailed Him to a cross, and He said they're going to hate us too. He said this world will hate you. And so we saw last week, listen to me, if you missed last week, I want to encourage you, read that sermon. I sent the notes, or listen to the podcast on iTunes or however you can stream that. That is a radical message because Christians treat our enemies not the way you would expect. We are to love them. We are not allowed to take revenge. Love is our revenge. I'm still waiting for somebody to write a song, man. Love is our revenge. It's ripe, you know. That's the way we treat. Jesus and Paul, echoing Jesus, taught us that we are to bless people who curse us. Instead of bowing up on them, standing toe-to-toe, "You did this to me, I'm doing it back to you." No, we serve the one who gave them His body to nail to a cross, and we are to love as Christ loved. That's how we treat our enemies. That was last week. Today, let's look at how we treat other people, especially people in the church. So we're going to read verses 15 to 18, and there's three things in there that describe how Christians treat people. Let's read them together. Verse 15 of Romans 12. The Bible says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil. This was last week. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that is the unchanging, inspired Word of God. I pray that God will awaken us with His truth this morning. So I told you there's three things in those verses that describe how Christians treat people. Let's just get right to work. We jump in here. The first one is that Christians treat each other with sympathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now, verse 15 is a short, simple instruction. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I guess it's not that simple. I can't even read it. Right? But we can say verse 15, but man, it's a lot harder to actually live it out. I want you to consider, maybe your eyes just floated over that one really quick. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I want you to linger on that verse for a minute. I say the word sympathy here, and I'm not talking about greeting cards, Hallmark, trite cliches. Merriam-Webster defines the word sympathy as common feelings or the act or capacity of entering into or sharing the feelings or interests of another person. Entering into the feelings of another person. Related to that word sympathy is the word empathy, which speaks of the ability to relate to another person's pain vicariously as if one has experienced that pain themselves. So put those two words together, sympathy, entering into someone's experience or emotion, and empathy, stepping into their pain as if you've experienced it yourself. Both of those words combine to help us understand what Paul is describing for us here in verse 15. Now, I think really this is just a specific way that we love people. What Paul is really talking about is love. But he's talking about a specific nuance of love. It's easy to say, hey, love people. But it's more specific to say, love people by slowing down your busy life to enter into their emotions, whether rejoicing or crying, their sorrows. Christians, I think that a lot of times we don't do this. Again, it's easy to read, but we have a sinful heart that resists God's truth. Now, would you be honest enough this morning to agree with me that we have a hard time slowing our lives down to actually stop and enter into the emotions of other people? Would you agree that it's easier to speed up and just walk by that person? Oh, you're happy. Great. Glad you're happy. See ya. Or you're crying. Oh, so sorry. I've got somewhere to be. That's how we live as Christians every day. A quick smile. A quick sorry. God's Word is calling us deeper than that. And so, what does it look like to obey what Paul is describing for us here? What does sympathy and empathy as marks of Christian love, what does it look like? Well, back in verse 9 and 10, he's called us to love. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. So we know we're called to love, and now we're seeing that we're also called to have this love that is sympathetic, that enters into the thoughts and emotions of others. Can I just throw out some descriptions of what I'm talking about? Being thoughtful of others. All right, you know, you're saying, preacher, I'm waiting for you to get to some heavy gospel stuff. I am. Being thoughtful of other people is what the gospel looks like with blue jeans on a Thursday afternoon, in other words. What does a Christian look like in real life? It looks like being thoughtful of other people instead of yourself. That's what the gospel transforms us. It goes to war with our selfishness, our self-centeredness, man. Our life revolves around ourself by nature. And the gospel opposes that and says, no, I don't want you to live in a selfish way. I want you to look outside of yourself and see other people. It looks like thoughtfulness. I've already said it's a love that slows down and considers the feelings of other people. It ponders how my actions will affect other people and how it will make them feel. It means we are kind. Again, preacher, that's shallow, topwater stuff. Kindness. Is it? Because I think kindness is pretty deep. I think kindness flows right out of the gospel. Wasn't God kind to us in Christ crucified? Wasn't that a kindness and a thoughtfulness towards us when He didn't have to be? Guys, kindness is a miracle for a selfish person to show. Kindness is a work of God in us. And I would add to that by saying it means being considerate. I think considerate is a gospel manifestation. Compassion. Sensitive to other people. Selfless. It's not easy, is it? This kind of love is difficult to show. And it's inconvenient to practice. If you want to be a Christian that lives an easy life, you won't be sympathetic to others. It's easier and quicker to just smile at them and keep walking. Is it not? It's harder and it's awkward, vulnerable. It takes up your time. It changes your plans to stop and love someone. Does it not? Now, our scripture reading this morning was the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. The reason I asked Steve to read that for us, that is a passage about two men who hurried past a hurting man, a priest, for crying out loud, whose job is to teach Israel how to love God and love neighbor. And maybe he was late for a preaching appointment, right? The priest, you know, I gotta go teach people how to love their neighbor. I don't have time to stop and love my neighbor. A Levite. Who's a Levite? They're the priests in class 2. They may not have been priests, but they helped serve at the temple. They helped with the worship. Oh, I gotta go set up the worship at the temple. I don't have time to stop and worship God by helping my neighbor. You see that? That's easy for us to point the flaws out in others. You know those hypocrites? What do we do? Is it not the same thing? But then there was a Samaritan. Why did Jesus choose a Samaritan? Because the Samaritans were hated ethnically. They were looked down on as dogs, half-breeds by the Jews. And so Jesus used an example that would surprise them. The guy you would least expect to show kindness did it. And what did he do? He was going on a journey too. He had somewhere to be. But when he saw someone hurting, robbed, beaten, left for dead, what did he do? This is a man whose heart was moved to compassion, the text said, and he stopped his journey. He pressed pause on his plans, his agenda, his list for the day. And he stopped and got down and looked at a fellow human being. And he showed sympathy, empathy, love, compassion, considerateness, selflessness, compassion. I said compassion twice. That's all right. You can have a double dose of it, right? And what did he do? He looked the man in the eye and he cared for him. Now, this is a Jew who hates him. And he loved him with real practical love. He entered into the man's suffering. Now, the Good Samaritan, that's a great example. Isn't there a better example, though, than the Good Samaritan? Of someone who at great cost to themselves entered into our suffering to show us sympathy. Isn't that what Christ did for us? God sent His Son. He entered into our experience of brokenness. Jesus put on flesh. He who created the universe felt what it must feel like, you know, to be limited to a body as a man. Jesus wasn't immune for, like, you know, falling down, scraping his knee when he's a kid. He had pain. He got cold. He got hungry and thirsty. Jesus stepped into our experience, and then ultimately he took our sins upon himself and went to the cross and bore the penalty for our sins. He knew what it felt like to be ashamed, betrayed, to be mocked, stripped naked, put on a cross, a laughing stock, and then, worst of all, the experience of God, His Father, turning His back on Him and judging Him because He had our sins on Him. And for that one moment, for the first time in Jesus' life, He felt what it was like to be cut off from God. And He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That is the depth of suffering that Jesus stepped into for you and I. That is the sympathy, the empathy, the compassion, the love that Christ showed. And what we're learning is, how do Christians live? How do Christians treat people? Here's how we treat people. We go treat people the way God treated us in Christ. And so if God stopped His busy plans to step into our suffering, then He calls us now, you and I, to be ready and willing at the drop of a hat to stop our plans. The world's not going to end if we stop our busy day and treat other people the way God has treated us in Christ. Sympathy is deep, isn't it? So, it involves our heart. God wants us to do more than smile at people who are rejoicing. Happy for you? No, you're not. He wants us to do more than, you know, these quick, easy expressions. It involves our heart being moved. The word sympathy, the word that what Paul is talking about in verse 15, he's talking about emotions. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Do you see that? That means you get happy when, especially your brothers and sisters in the church, are happy. He doesn't say smile at them and say, I'm glad you're happy. He says you get happy too. That's a command from God to step into the emotions of your brother and sister. You are required to get happy when others are happy. Wow. And then, we are commanded to cry when our brothers and sisters are crying. God expects emotional response from us that flows out of love. That means we give a care. Now, let me take this a step further. Notice that you can only obey this command fully when you know people. This command can only be lived out fully when you are connected and committed to a local church somewhere and you're actually getting to know people. Because you can try to practice this with everybody in the world. You know, you see someone at Walmart and they're happy. They'll be happy with you, right? It's harder to do. Yes, our hearts can be moved with compassion when we see people suffering. But what this is talking about is, I mean, remember he's writing to a church. He's saying in your church family, when you see some members of the church who are happy, who are rejoicing, you are so connected to them because you're both connected to Jesus that you ought to feel what they feel. Don't be too busy to not feel what the other church members are feeling. This is talking about a unity of heart in the church. Unity not just in what we believe, but a unity in our heart. So that what you feel should move me because we're connected in Christ. So God is calling us not to go to church and sit through a service and mark it off my list. I went to church. Done for the week. No, sir. God is calling us to relationships with each other. Isn't that awesome? That's harder to do. Anybody can sit through a church service and smile at people Oh, someone was sad. I'm sorry you're sad. I mean, that's a step, but that's not it, right? We got to know each other so that when they're broken, it breaks me. I told you, this verse is deep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This requires church commitment. I want to encourage you, if you don't know anybody in the church well enough to rejoice with them and cry with them, you've got a new homework assignment. You got to start getting to know people in your church. Now, yes, go practice this everywhere you can, where you work. The Good Samaritan was a neighbor, right? But this is written to a church. The context here, he's talking to what Christians look like, how we treat each other at church. Guys, God wants us to love one another. God wants us to have community, friendships, relationships, get involved in each other's lives. And so I call us to do that. And what we're going to see, when you start practicing this, when you start rejoicing and weeping with each other, we're going to see that Christian sympathy fights against our selfishness and our desire to be isolated. Some people are like, I don't like people. I'll sit through church, but then I want to go home and build my privacy fences a little higher and sit in there and be safe. And that's not what God calls us to. Right? He calls us to share our lives with each other. Homes are great. You know, a fence can protect you. Great. You know, but what we're talking about is loving each other, letting people in. Not building our own little kingdoms, but being part of the kingdom of God. This kind of love will inconvenience us. But Paul is calling us to something that hits at the heart of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 12, when he's writing about the body, remember, you're part of the body and together we make the body. He says this, he repeats what he says here in Romans. If one member suffers, all suffer together. You see that? If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That metaphor of the body helps us make sense of this, because I have a human body here. Obvious statement. And if I walk up and put my hand on the stove and it's hot, my whole body is going to react to that, right? I mean, my hand is going to hurt, but the body is a unified whole. And my brain and nerves and, you know, it's all working together to say, get your hand out of the fire. And okay, you know. And so that's what this looks like. Another part of the church is hurting. It affects me. Guys, can I just be frank here? Paul is saying, quit being so selfish and isolated and start entering into each other's lives. Amen? Start being moved. Allow your heart to be soft towards the people in the church, that we would love one another, suffer together, rejoice together. All right? So I would say this is also required in your marriage. Whoa. Being sensitive to other people. Peter uses that word in 1 Peter 3:7. He calls husbands to be sensitive and understanding toward our wives. And he even says, listen to this. He says, be sensitive and understanding to your wives so that your prayers won't be hindered. So men, having a little trouble praying lately, it might be that you're not being very sensitive to your wife. It means if she's hurting, you let your heart enter into her pain. And not just be defensive. Be understanding. Walk in her shoes. Put yourself in her situation. How am I hurting you? And vice versa, wives. Enter into the emotion of your spouse. And with our children. And with the people in the church. This is what love looks like. Amen? And so it's easy to say, go love each other. And this is what it looks like day by day. A unity of heart. So, first he says, actually says this second, but I want to treat it first. Weeping with others. So practically this looks like crying with people who are crying. When's the last time you cried with somebody? It means that when other people, especially our brothers and sisters in the church, are sad, defeated, discouraged, hurting, we don't rush past them as if it's not a big deal, as if it does not affect us. It means we stop. Slow down. Look away from ourselves to the other person. Allow your heart to be moved by their suffering. Enter into their hurt. Weep with them. Sometimes it means putting your arm around someone and just sitting there quietly and listening. Amen? And this is what God has done for us in Christ. He literally stepped into our human condition to save us. One of the most jarring verses in Scripture is also the shortest. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wasn't crying because He didn't know if He was going to be able to raise Lazarus from the dead or not. He knew. He's about to raise the guy from the dead. So He's not really crying because, oh, my friend died. I wasn't expecting that. He knows all things. He's crying because He's standing there at the grave and He hears the people who loved this man and they're weeping. And he's looking at, this is what sin does. This is the brokenness of people. And He was moved because He didn't just not care. Jesus was sensitive to people. He was considerate. And He entered into our emotions and He wept. And then He raised Lazarus from the grave so they could all rejoice. Amen. What if God was as sympathetic to you as you are to other people? Oh my goodness. I'll leave that question for you to work and pray through later. All right. Rejoicing together is the second part. Now listen, as I studied this week, almost all commentators pointed out that this one is harder to do than weeping with people. All the way back to one of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, said that, and everybody's agreed with him ever since. It's easier to weep with people who are weeping than it is to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. We're naturally maybe more prone to cry with those who are crying, but when somebody in the church is happy, we don't want to be happy for them because we're jealous. We want the blessing that they got. We have a heart that's still got that sin nature, envy, pride, right? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've been praying for something and God gave it to somebody else in the church and not you. And what does God call you to do when that happens? Rejoice with those who rejoice. And trust God that He gave it to the right person. Maybe that's not what God has for you. Or maybe it's not time, right? And so it's easier to rejoice or to weep sometimes than it is to rejoice. But that's the kind of church God wants to build here among us, where pride and envy is destroyed and we just love each other. So this is the first one and we spent the longest time here. Look at the next two here. Secondly, Christians treat each other with a pursuit of peace. Peace. Paul calls Christians to the pursuit of peace in our lives together. So listen to this. If sympathy creates a unity of heart, I'm going to step into your heart. Peace creates a unity of our mind. And actually the phrase that Paul uses here talks about a unity of mind. Having the same mind. In other words, we're at peace together because we're thinking the same thing. What's the opposite of peace? Okay, when we're thinking differently and we're at war and we're butting heads in the church and someone's being disagreeable and argumentative, aren't those just wonderful spiritual gifts that can bless a local church? You know, I've got the gift of being argumentative. No, you don't. That's a sin. Repent. Come back when you got peace, right? And Paul is calling us to promote peace together. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And I agree with that as a pastor. Blessed are the peacemakers. First, he talks about harmony. All right, live together with harmony. That's verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. That phrase in Greek means to have the same mind or attitude. So sympathy means I have the same heart as you in the church. When you're sad, I'm gonna weep with you. When you're happy, I want to rejoice with you. Our hearts are in union together. But peace means that I'm also seeking to agree with you around the truth. I'm not here. Some people just love a fight. You ever met those people? They love conflict. Man, don't do that. Don't bring that in here. We want to seek to work together and to have peace together as we obey Jesus together. And it's what Paul mentions in another place, Philippians 2, verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. That's the Greek word translated as harmony here. It's the same idea. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, when you hear the word harmony, what do you naturally think of? Mr. Cole, right? Music! Harmony, we think about music. So there's in harmony parts flow together. When you're singing harmony, you're not grating against the melody. You're working together. It's diverse, you're not singing the same part, but it fits together, right? And you, even if you're not a musician, you can hear when it's off. Some of you can. Some people got some really bad ears for music. I don't know. You can't hear it. But when it's bad enough, you're like, I'm not a musician, but something's not right. Same as the church. When we're living this out, we're flowing together. And I'm different from you, and you've got a different gift than me, and we're diverse. We're not cookie cutters, but we're flowing together in harmony. You're a third above me. There's a fifth right here. We're flowing together. We're in peace. But when someone comes in and they're causing division in the church, rumors, gossip, I want my way. I want power in the church. What are you doing? You're singing a different song than the rest of the church. They're going this way and you're trying to sing out a different song really loud. And everybody's looking at you. And you're trying to get people to join in your song instead of Jesus' song. So Paul is warning us against that. He's calling us to live in harmony. He uses this word again at the end of Romans. And since it'll be 25 years till we get there, I thought we'd look at it right now. All right, so Romans 15, 5 and 6. Look at this. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, and he's writing to the church at Rome, may God grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may do what? With one voice. How many voices in the church? One voice. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does church life look like? What does church life look like? It looks like everybody adding our voice to the same song. Adding your part to the song of the gospel. So if you want to come in here and say, I don't like the song y'all are singing. I'm here to change song. You know, that's not peace. We've got to humble ourselves, look away from ourselves, add your part. You know what? Our song at the church at Meadow Lake may be missing your part. We got some bass, we got some alto, we need that soprano. We need your part, we need your gift, we need your peace, your agreement, your flowing together. Amen? We need you to work together. Let's sing the same song for the glory of Jesus. Does that make sense? And so the next verse he says is in verse 18 about peace. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I love this. Paul is a realist. He says, if possible, meaning in a broken, sinful world, there's going to be times when not everybody's on the same page. Right? Paul understands that there's just going to be some people in the church who want to cause problems. But what is his instruction for us here, guys? As far as it depends on you, live in peace. He's saying if there's going to be trouble in the church, don't let it be you that's starting it. That's the Kerry Cox paraphrase of that. If there's going to be trouble, don't let it be your doing. He says, yeah, there's going to be stuff from time to time, but don't let it be because you're coming in here with arguments, you know, and it's okay to ask questions, and sometimes we agree to disagree. But what we're talking about is a spirit of not peace, but just I'm trying to divide and mess with folks. It's a selfish thing that works against the cause of Christ. We don't want that in here. That's what God is saying. So if that is not repented of, that's where church discipline comes in. In fact, in the last chapter of Romans, he says this. Listen, this is Romans 16, verse 17. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Avoid them. Wait, God wants me to avoid some people? Yeah, people in the church who are causing divisions, and you go to them in love and they won't repent. This is just another way of describing church discipline in the book of Romans. Avoid them. It means remove from the church people who they're singing their own song and they just won't quit. And they're trying to turn people against each other. They're here, I think the King James talks about sowing discord among the brethren, planting weeds in the church. That's not what we want. We want to work together with peace. That's how Christians treat people. We pursue peace with each other. And when we have a problem, we go to each other in love and work it out so that there will be peace. Amen? Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you this morning, you know, you've got an issue between somebody in the church. What does God want you to do about it? He wants you to go and write on Facebook about how bad that person is. No. Or I'm going to pray for them, but here's how I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to call a bunch of people up in the church and say, pray with me about so-and-so. Here's what they're doing. No, don't do that. That's not a prayer chain. That's a gossip chain. Right? What do? Jesus said, go to that person one-on-one and work it out. Amen? That's what we got to do. Live this out. So what's the first one? God wants us to treat each other with sympathy, stepping into each other's emotions, having a unity of heart. What's the second one? Pursue peace together. Sometimes it's not going to always be there, but don't let it be your fault if the church goes to war. All right? All problems start with somebody. Don't let you be the one that's doing that. And the third one today is we treat each other with humility. Humility. So if sympathy causes a unity of heart, and peace brings us a unity of mind, humility brings a unity of dignity. He says, look at this. First of all, be humble in your estimation of yourself. Verse 16b, do not be haughty. Never be wise in your own sight. What does the word haughty mean? It means proud, arrogant. You think you're better than people. So this starts with a humble attitude towards ourselves. Way back in verse 3 of chapter 12, Paul already hit on that. He said, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So don't blow up your head, you know, with thoughts of high-mindedness. Haughty means high-minded. But to have a humble heart. Why, not wise in your own sight, but humble before God. Do you see how a humble person could bless a local church? When we treat each other with humility, that would really bless the church. And so, humility starts with how you see yourself, and then it goes to how you see other people. Look at this. I love the second half of verse 16. Associate with the lowly. Associate with lowly people. What does that mean? It means that you're willing to befriend people who aren't like you. People that maybe you would be tempted to think, I'm better than that person. It means that you roll up your sleeves and you get down in the dirt with folks who are messy and in trouble. You don't think, I'm too good to hang out with this person. I love the church. The way God set up the church causes us to have unity with people we would normally not hang out with. Just be honest. Amen? Our tendency is to look for people who are just like us and hang out with them. Right? Oh, you enjoy this hobby. We're going to congregate over here. That's just our tendency. What happens to the other people who don't enjoy that hobby? They're left out. The church is not to be organized around these other small little categories of things that we like, okay? The church is to be made up of people who aren't like each other. Black people and white people coming together around Jesus. Rich people and poor people coming together around Jesus. Educated people, people who have not been educated, you know, a lot of years in school, coming together around Jesus. People from, you know, I mean, you could go on all day with examples, right? People who are diverse. I normally wouldn't hang out with you, but in Christ, He's put us together in the body. And so I should be humble and include people I would normally exclude. Now let me give a practical application to the church. It means Paul is saying no cliques in the church. You know, what is a clique? You know, it's this group of people that hang out with each other because we have something that we have in common. And we exclude the others. Paul wants us to be on our guard not to do that in the church. The book of James gives us some really specific instruction here as well. In James chapter 2, he says, brothers, if you are meeting in church and a rich man walks in with nice clothes and a big fancy ring on his finger, and you walk to him and show him good treatment and say, oh, welcome, sir, come sit up here at the front. What can we do for you? And then if a poor man comes in with shabby clothes and you say, you can just sit at my feet or there in the back. James says we have sinned. That's a sin. Let me say it again. That is a sin. Because we have been partial in our love. We have shown favoritism to the rich man. Maybe because we think, oh, he can give me something. He has something to offer. He can put some stuff in the offering plate. So, if the governor walks in, oh, governor, so honored to have you in worship today. And a homeless man walks in, you sit at the back. That is a sin against the living God. We are to be associating with the lowly. And you know what? It's interesting. If that phrase has just kind of changed a little bit, a lot of people think what the translation there, instead of associating with the lowly, is be willing to do low tasks. And either way, it's kind of saying the same thing. Don't be too good in your own eyes to go clean the toilets at church or wherever. We're not too good to do low things. Humility is how we treat people as Christians. These are just three things, but can you see how they would bless a local church if we put these into practice? Sympathy. Slowing down and stepping into each other's emotions. Taking the time to feel what they're feeling and to love them. To be, as with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, to be genuinely happy for them. Or genuinely sorrowful with them in their suffering. And then to pursue peace instead of division. And then to be humble and treat people the same and not exclude people if they're not in my group, my clique. This is how Christians treat people. And what I love about this is all three of those things, that's how God treated us. All three. How did God treat us in Christ? He stepped into our situation. Sympathy. He pursued peace when we were at war with God in our sins. God made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we apply that third one? How did Jesus associate with the lowly? Yeah, He stepped out of heaven with the worship of angels on Him, and He came down here in a body as in humility, and He washed people's feet, and He died for us on the cross. Jesus didn't just hang out with rich people. There were rich people who followed Jesus. But He was equally at home with the poor. Amen? And so God has treated us that way. Now our job is to go treat people the way God has treated us in Christ. 1 Peter 3:8 sums all three of these things up in one verse. Look at this. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. It's almost as if Peter and Paul were preaching the same gospel, isn't it? Lining right up. Well, this morning, let's think on what we've heard. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Can you identify ways in which your sinful heart resists this teaching this morning?